Have you ever shared the gospel with someone who simply refused to listen, no matter what you said? When that happens, it's tempting to give up. The Apostle Paul didn't lose hope, even when dealing with passionate but misguided people. Discover what Paul's example teaches you about how to reach those who seem spiritually lost. Stay tuned as Stephen Davey explores Romans 10, where we see how grace and compassion can open hearts.
I had a listener living in Germany write to me some time ago, and he wrote this. We have a saying here in Germany that goes like this. I left a suitcase in Berlin. Well, he went on to explain that this saying means that you've kept some sort of connection to your hometown, to the people living back there, even though you've moved away. Well, you have suitcases like that too, don't you? They're in special places where you might have lived or worked. Maybe it's the farm where you were raised, or the school where you began your first teaching assignment, or maybe that little apartment where you lived when you were first married. I remember many years ago in seminary, my wife and I served part-time working with the church youth group. It was a little church. Attendance was right around 65. I think the average age was about the same. But that little congregation was special. The pastor would let me preach once a month. That church would go on to ordain me into the ministry. And all those adopted grandmas and grandpas, well, they just loved my wife and me, and we loved them as well. I can tell you we've never forgotten them. We've left a suitcase back there with them. Well, as we set sail today into Romans chapter 10, it's rather obvious that the Apostle Paul has left a suitcase in Israel. He writes here in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they, Israel, may be saved." In other words, Paul is still deeply connected and emotionally tied to the nation Israel. And that shows up here in two character qualities I want to point out that Paul reveals. I'm going to call the first one an inward passion. He speaks here in verse 1 of his heart's desire. This word for desire refers to satisfaction. Paul is effectively saying, I would find nothing in this world more satisfying than to see my kindred, my people, come to faith in Christ. You know, this is remarkable when you consider that already Paul has suffered from the hand of his fellow Jews. He's been beaten, stoned, humiliated, ridiculed, hated, hunted, mocked, you name it. But listen, his passion is really fueling his perseverance. He still wants to see them come to faith in Christ. I wonder about us today. What's our attitude toward those who mistreat us or mock us because of our faith? Does it drive us to bitterness? Does it inflame our passion for their salvation? Does it fuel our perseverance? Well, if we're like Paul, it will. Well, now, Paul's inward passion is coupled with, secondly, what I'd like to call an upward pleading. Verse 1 again. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is the nation Israel, is that they may be saved. Well, let me tell you, starting a prayer list for lost people is really a good way to turn up the passion burner in your heart. Passion for the lost increases from a heart that prays for the lost. And here Paul lists four characteristics of the Jewish people that he's praying about during these days. These same characteristics are seen today, by the way, in many people that you might be praying for who are rejecting the gospel of Christ. First, Paul says they are unwavering in their religious passion. He writes here in verse 2, they have a zeal for God. The word here for zeal is the Greek word zelos. It refers to passionate enthusiasm. And this term, by the way, gave rise to the name zealots, who were a fanatical Jewish group who they tried to kill as many Romans as they could. Zealots were zealous for God. They were zealous for their country. They were zealous for their world. Well, the Jewish people as a whole were passionately driving down the highway of religion. Trouble is, they're driving in the wrong direction. And when you're lost, it doesn't matter how fast you go. Well, that isn't going to help. But they were unwavering in their religious passion. And people you're praying about today might be just as passionate about their religion, their opinion, their view, their perspective, as these Jewish people were back here. Now, secondly, they were unteachable in their spiritual position. Paul writes again here in verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're zealous for truth, but it isn't God's truth. I remember sharing the gospel some time ago with a young woman, and she had all these different opinions and thoughts. She had little bits and pieces of religious knowledge that she'd sort of mixed all together. She didn't accept the Lord then, but she did accept my challenge to read the Bible. Sometime later, she wrote me that while she had been searching for facts, for knowledge, she wrote to me and said this, guess what? The best source of knowledge was right here in front of me all along in God's Word. And she wrote these words, how wrong I have been, but I've now accepted the gift of salvation from God. She'd been zealous for truth, but she finally found the truth of God's Word. Well, here's the third characteristic. The nation Israel, and by the way, unbelievers to this day, are uninhibited in their spiritual performance. Paul basically says that here in verse 3. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness. The Greek word for establish here referred to the building of a monument or the building of a shrine. So what Paul is writing here is that the lost are constantly trying to build a shrine, to build a monument, and ultimately it's to themselves. As I've traveled throughout England and Scotland, I often saw shrines, elaborate tombs inside various cathedrals, like Westminster Abbey's famous corridor. You got all these stones marking the names of people buried beneath your feet. It always struck me as tragic that so many of the people buried in there were actually antagonistic to the gospel of Christ. They were unbelievers. Some of them openly persecuted Christians. Many of them rejected the word of God, but they wanted to be buried in a church. Thought it was ironic to walk across one large stone in Westminster Abbey engraved with the name Charles Darwin. Imagine spending your life and energy arguing against the biblical record of creation, but then being buried inside a church representing the existence of a creator God. Well, let me tell you about a grave that I saw that deeply encouraged me. A pastor named John Knox was buried there. He had courageously led the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. He led thousands of people to the truth of the gospel, even though Queen Mary, known as a Bloody Mary, was reigning nearby, putting Protestants to death every chance she could. She hated John Knox and the ministry of John Knox. Well, behind the Cathedral of St. Giles, where he pastored, you'll find his grave. Now, it's easy to miss. And that's because it's underneath the asphalt of a parking lot. The only thing that marks his grave is a small square of yellow paint on parking space number 23. Well, I went over to take a closer look, and, well, there was a car parked in that space. No shrine, no grand monument, not even a gravestone marking the spot. Just some yellow paint. And I thought about Charles Darwin being honored over there in Westminster Abbey. Well, I got to tell you, I don't think for a moment John Knox would have cared about where he was buried. Well, there's one more characteristic I want to point out here. Paul writes this of the Jewish nation. It's true of all unbelievers in every generation. Paul writes here in verse 3, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Well, this literally means the Jewish people were unwilling to humble themselves and trust in the righteousness of God. They were too busy polishing their own halos, their own righteousness, rather than humbling themselves in repentance and in faith. I think of Sanford C. Mills, a Jewish man who came to faith in Christ. He wrote these words, "Israel wants to be the captain of her own soul, the master of her own ship. But Israel lost both her rudder and her compass. What is to save her from being drawn into the vortex of hell?" Well, let me tell you, beloved, the answer isn't more speed, going faster, or more wind in your sails, or even a better boat. None of that matters when you are sailing toward the edge of eternity. I'll tell you what matters. What matters is what that young lady I mentioned earlier wrote me. And she added these words, "I was wrong. It wasn't about finding my own solution, feeling good about knowing certain facts, even feeling worthy to approach God. I have simply, humbly accepted the gift of salvation that comes freely from God." Well, if you haven't done that yet, my friend, stop. The farther you race down the wrong road, the farther from home you go. Stop. Accept the gift of salvation that comes freely from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior today. Well, until we set sail again on our wisdom journey, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Today you've learned that people who resist Christ often do so out of misguided zeal, not malice. Instead of condemning people who reject the gospel, pray for them and extend love just as Paul did. Could you use a resource to share your faith more effectively and compassionately? Visit wisdomonline.org/gospel for a free resource you can use to share the gospel with others. Thank you for listening. May the grace Paul showed toward those lost inspire your own interactions with those who need Christ today. Join us next time to continue along this wisdom journey.